Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
If you'd like to turn to the book of Judges, chapter 11, we're going to spend some time continuing in this book on Sunday nights. It is good to see everyone here this evening. It's an exciting time when we think about everything going on. Our 1-2-10 mentoring group has begun, and then they're anticipating on Wednesday nights our Into the City ministry resuming. They kicked that off with the cookout last week, and it's just really exciting to think about the opportunities that we'll have to meet people, to teach people, and we want to continue to be prayerful for that, mindful of that. I also loved the announcement that we heard this morning as we thought about what happens with our Graymere kids. I appreciate so much Andy Nielsen for his work, as he is the deacon over that area, but also there are others that are working to make that a place in which our children learn and are trained, and I'm so thankful for that. A lot of times those ministries that are done kind of in the trenches week after week, it's easy to forget about. But there are people putting a lot of hard work into making that happen, and so we're grateful. Continue to be grateful for that. We also had our first Sunday since the renovation of the small auditorium, and so anytime you put up some barriers that say, you know, don't enter, to kind of build some mystery to see what it's like, and it was worth the wait. They have done a great job working on that, making that a space that will continue to be a blessing for so many. And you've probably noticed, it's been several months ago now when the elders announced there would be different things taking place physically on our campus and around our property. And so you've noticed that. You've noticed some of the new windows that are being put in. Probably in the relatively near future, there'll be some work even done in the parking lot, so we want to be careful and flexible on how all that's done and where we need to park while certain areas are being worked on. But those are just ways in which we're seeking to steward our resources wisely, and ways in which we can make sure that we're taking care of the facilities that we have, and are wanting to use those in a way that glorifies God. And so that's something we can be excited about, and it's just something that we'll also want to be flexible about in the weeks and the months to come. I know that I have heard this before. I'm not sure if it's an official saying that lawyers have, but at least I know on TV, if a lawyer has someone that's a witness on the witness stand, the major piece of advice that all my viewings of Matlock and Law and Order over the years have taught me is you don't ask a question if you don't know what the answer is going to be. In other words, you don't ask a question where you don't know where this is going. You don't know how someone's going to respond. Like I said, that may just be a TV saying. But I know that sometimes there's a pressure when you're preaching or teaching, and that is to not want to stand up and to talk about a text unless you're convinced you can answer any question that someone could ask. And the longer I'm in ministry and the longer I study Scripture, the more I realize that it's good to be as prepared as possible, and it's good to have every answer at your disposal that you can have. But as we study the text, there are always going to be challenging questions that we're left with. There are always going to be difficult things for us to wrestle with. And that's certainly the case tonight as we continue looking through the book of Judges. One of the things we noticed as we're just picking up a few examples throughout the book is that there's real reality here, that we see kind of gritty, real life, real people dealing with things that are sometimes tough for us to read. And tonight, as we think about Jephthah, we're going to be thinking about one of those tough things to read. It's getting close to the time of year where you'll be driving by, or maybe you'll go as a family or as a group, maybe a field trip. You'll go to a sort of fall festival of some kind. There might be some pumpkins that you can buy, some games you can play. But there's also a corn maze And I don't know how many of you have done a corn maze, at least lately. But a corn maze is one of those things that looks pretty harmless from a distance, because really it just sort of looks like a row of crops. It just looks like a field of corn. But once you get in the maze and you start going through the twists and the turns, things can get a little confusing. Things can get a little difficult. All of a sudden, you're not sure exactly which way to go. When I think of the book of Judges, I think there are times when I flip through the pages of the Old Testament and I've given it the cursory glance that you might give that corn maze. I've said, okay, I know what that is. I learned a song when I was growing up to name all the judges. One great woman, 14 men. You know, go through, name them all. And I knew the names, but I didn't always dive into the text to see exactly what they're dealing with. And so tonight, we're going to enter into the lives of one of those judges, and we're going to go through some of the twists and the turns, and we're going to see things we might have expected and things we might not expect. And as we do that, I think it's good to be reminded that Scripture gives us complete pictures of people. There's a famous statement that Oliver Cromwell is reported to have said to someone painting his portrait. He said, "Mr. Lely, I desire you use all your skill to paint my picture truly like me and not flatter me at all, but remark on all these roughnesses, pimples, warts, everything as you see me. Otherwise, I will never pay a farthing for it." And we've heard the expression, warts and all, as a way of describing, yes, the good and the bad. Scripture gives us pictures of God's people, and they're not airbrushed, and they're not touched up, and the rough parts aren't smoothed over. And I think we really see that when we read about Jephthah. So let's start. If you're in Jephthah chapter 11, Judges chapter 11, rather, about Jephthah. He's born in Gilead, and Gilead is an area, a mountainous region that included members of the tribes of Reuben, Gad, part of the tribe of Manasseh. They kind of lived in this area. God's people, the 12 tribes, have entered into the promised land, but they're still having some conflicts with different groups back and forth, and we've seen this cycle that continues to repeat itself. They're unfaithful, and then God gives them an oppressor, and then they become faithful to God, and he restores them, and it goes back and forth. And then we start in verse 1 of Judges chapter 11. "Now, Jephthah the Gileadite was a valiant warrior, but he was the son of a harlot, and Gilead was the father of Jephthah. Gilead's wife bore him sons, and when his wife's sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, 'You shall not have an inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman.' So Jephthah fled from his brothers and lived in the land of Tob, and worthless fellows gathered themselves about Jephthah, and they went out with him." We've had this sort of string of judges so far in the book of Judges, and the ones we're familiar with maybe come from unlikely circumstances, but we're familiar enough with them that we sort of know their story. And so when we think about Gideon hiding as he's trying to thresh his wheat, we sort of know that story. We know where Gideon ends up. Jephthah's story we may not be as familiar with. And it's an important reminder that we see all throughout Judges that God can use leaders that come from any different kind of background. Leaders can come from any background. And so as we think about Jephthah, for example, he has a sort of a scandalous history. So the first few verses remind us that while he was a valiant warrior, he was evidently known for his exploits on the battlefield because he was the product of a relationship between his father and a prostitute. Now his half-brothers, those that were sons of Gilead and Gilead's wife, start to see him as a threat. And they don't want him to have any of the inheritance. And so they drive him out, and he goes, and after he goes kind of in this exile, then he gathers a lot of people to him, and the text calls them worthless men. But he gathers these men to him, and we won't have all the verses on the screen, but if you want to continue reading, that it came about after a while that the sons of Ammon fought against Israel. And when the sons of Ammon fought against Israel, the elders of Gilead, of the area where Jephthah was from, went to get Jephthah from the land of Tob, and they said to Jephthah, come and be our chief, that we may fight against the sons of Ammon. So this is kind of an interesting situation here. Jephthah starts out, he's exiled, but when trouble strikes, they start to remember. He was a pretty valiant warrior. By this time, he has people that kind of follow him, that are drawn to him. There's evidently some level of charisma, some level of leadership that's available there. And so they want him to come and to lead his people. The reason I think Judges is a good reminder for us that leaders can come from any background is because sometimes we limit our imaginations as to what God can do. I'm thankful for the fact that I was raised in a Christian home. I'm thankful for parents that set Christian examples. Those are tremendous blessings for me, blessings I wouldn't want to trade for anything. But I also want to make sure we understand you don't have to have that kind of background. It's a blessing when you do. It's wonderful when you do. It's a sign of a mother and father that are seeking to serve God. And that's the blessings we want to provide for our children. But we also don't want to screen out the possibility that God could take someone who has vastly different experiences and comes from a vastly different background, and God can use them in a powerful way. Our past doesn't limit how we can be used by God. If we're obedient and faithful to God, He can use us in ways we might never have imagined. Leaders can come from any background. And if you're here tonight, and if you are a Christian, and you're someone who had an upbringing in a Christian home, that's wonderful. God can use you as a leader. But if you're here tonight and you're a Christian and you didn't have that background, and maybe you even feel a little self-conscious about that, isn't it good to be reminded that God is not limited by our past and how He uses us? So just like He can use Gideon, He could use Jephthah. Now again, Jephthah has free will. We're going to see from his story there is good and bad that we can notice. But what takes place when he finally accepts this is the elders come to him and they kind of explain to him in verse 8 when he resists and says, now wait a minute, aren't you the ones who exiled me? They explain to him and he said, okay, if you take me back, verse 9, to fight against the sons of Ammon and the Lord gives them up to me, will I become your head? And then the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, the Lord is witness between us. Surely we will do as you have said. And so what happens next in the chapter is that Jephthah tries to solve the problem. Now that he's a leader, he tries to use some diplomacy. And so he already has indicated that there's some level of faith in God's power because he says the Lord is going to be the one who gives them up to me. But he tries to act as a diplomat. And so the king of Ammon accuses Israel of taking his land, and Jephthah disagrees, and they rehash some of the things that take place in the book of Numbers 21. And Jephthah uses a couple of different strategies to try to keep the Ammonites where they are. He refers to the god that they served. There was an idea in the ancient world that if you were in a certain area, there was a god of that area, a god of that region, a god where you lived, and so he sort of was saying, don't you want to stay where that God is? Don't you want to stay there? And then he also pointed out the fact that there had been Israelites living in this place for quite a long time, and they're just now starting to get upset about it. Why has it taken so long? Either way, they didn't listen to his overtures. So now there's going to be a battle. And here is where we run into a real challenge as we think about what Jephthah decides to do. So in verse 29 of Judges chapter 11, now the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, so that he passed through Gilead and Manasseh. Then he passed through Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he went on to the sons of Ammon. Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will indeed give the sons of Ammon into my hand, then it shall be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the sons of Ammon, it shall be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering. So Jephthah crossed over to the sons of Ammon to fight against them, and the Lord gave them into his hand. He struck them with a very great slaughter, from Aroer to the entrance of Minnith, 20 cities, and as far as Abel Keramim. So the sons of Ammon were subdued before the sons of Israel. When Jephthah came to his house at Mizpah, behold, his daughter was coming out to meet him with tambourines and with dancing. Now, she was his one and only child. Besides her, he had no son or daughter. When he saw her, he tore his clothes and said, "Alas, my daughter, you have brought me very low, and you are among those who trouble me, for I have given my word to the Lord, and I cannot take it back." I want us to spend some time thinking through this, because even just reading this hits us in such a difficult and a challenging way. And I want to admit the difficulties in wrestling with this text, but I also want us to notice, as simple as it is, as basic as this principle is, to notice that Jephthah's life here, if nothing else, teaches us that reckless words can have a serious impact. One reason I think this is so important is because it is so easy to say things without thinking. It is so easy to text things without thinking, to email things without thinking, and it's important for us to stop and to consider our words carefully. So you have this reckless vow that he makes. He has a rash vow when he comes home. He says, "God, if you'll give me victory, I'll offer whatever meets me." And the language there is vague enough that it could include anything, animal, human, whatever is there as a burnt offering. And so it's hard to even know what did Jephthah have in mind. Remember Jephthah's background, right? He's in exile. It's not the same background we might expect as someone maybe like Samson, who has a Nazarite from birth or set apart from birth. Maybe we have a different expectation of how much of God's law he would know, of what he would be prepared, of what he would have thought through. Of course, as we find out with Samson, he made a lot of his own mistakes as well. But it's hard for us to know, what was Jephthah thinking about? Was he thinking about a servant? Was he allowing the ideas that would have been all over the place in the ancient world of human sacrifice, had that have something to do with it? Or was it just something he didn't even think about? The key question that we have here is this someone that we should model our behavior after? Or, maybe better put, when we read through the judges, is every aspect of the life of one of the judges something we should model our behavior after? I think that's an important question for us to step back and to think about. Because even people in Scripture who do things that are incredible models for us, we know at different times, hey, this might be what that person did, but I don't think Scripture's telling me to follow that example. David did a lot of incredible things and stood up faithfully in a lot of really wonderful ways, but there are other things David did that are clearly not for us to follow. We see that even with the apostles in the New Testament, right? They get some things right, but they also get some things wrong. And so I want us to be careful not to view Jephthah here as someone that I want to be exactly like and do everything that he did. Now, again, it's natural to struggle with this for a couple of reasons. Number one, because verse 29 tells us the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. Now, we would often associate that, if the Spirit of the Lord comes upon someone, then generally what they're doing next, we would expect to be a way that God is using that person. And yet, we have examples in Scripture of people who have that ability, have the Spirit of the Lord upon them, but it doesn't mean all of their actions are inspired. For example, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Gideon. Yet Gideon's life isn't always perfect. He was dealing with doubt. Even when Samson was driven by himself, he had the power that was given to him by God. Even when he was doing things selfishly, it wasn't until the hair is cut that Samuel discovers the Lord leaves him. So just because he had power and was doing things through that power doesn't mean everything he did was something that we should imitate. We can think of it in our own terms. All of us have been given a great deal by God. We live in a blessed place. We have a lot of things at our disposal, and those are blessings from God. God has blessed us. But that doesn't mean that every decision I make with my blessings is always going to be the right thing. I can choose to use those blessings in ways that God wouldn't have me use them. And that seems to be what's happening here. that Jephthah's going to be victorious in battle, and God's Spirit was going to be the reason why, and yet Jephthah still makes this rash vow. And it makes it even more difficult when we start reading through Hebrews 11, and we start reading the Hall of Faith, and we think about Abraham, and we think about Noah, and by faith this person, and by faith this person, and then Jephthah's name is in there. You think, whoa, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Maybe what we remember about Jephthah is this. It's a reminder that nobody in the Hebrews 11 Hall of Faith has a flawless life. Nobody had a sinless life. And as the Hebrews author is describing what faith looks like, it would make sense to say faith looks like Jephthah, who was relying on God to deliver victory to him, and God does. It doesn't mean that every other part of Jephthah's life is what's included in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, we also understand that one of the key differences that you have, at least between the people of Israel and the people who served other gods around them, is a difference in the sacrifices. That with the exception of what we see in Genesis with Abraham and Isaac, and even then God doesn't allow him to go through with that, a child sacrifice was not something that the Israelites practiced. It was not something that was done for God. It makes us wonder sort of why this enters into Jephthah's mind, or why it might have been commanded. Now, some have looked at this over the years and tried to wrestle with it. Maybe instead of a physical sacrifice, maybe it was dedication to serve in the tabernacle, dedication to serve the Lord. Maybe this is a situation that's more like Hannah and Samuel, where now his only child is going to be dedicated to service. And you can read all kinds of commentaries that give you both sides of that. Did he go through with this vow? Did he not go through with this vow? And there's a lot. We could spend the rest of the night here talking about each of these. But it seems, at least to me, as I think about this, as tragically as he responds, and as tragically as his daughter responds, the simplest way to read the text when we get to verse 39 is that at the end of 2 months, she returns to her father, who did according to the vow which he had made. And the rest of this chapter says it's a custom that daughters of Israel went yearly to commemorate the daughter of Jephthah the Gileadite four days in the year. Now, whatever we decide about the result of this vow, Scripture doesn't hold this up as an action, a model for us to follow. I think it's included as a reminder of what reckless words can do. They can have a serious impact on us. Now, I'm not claiming that all reckless words are created equal, that all the things we say or do will have the kind of impact that this one had, but it does make us appreciate why Scripture will constantly tell us, when it comes to our words, that they should speak for themselves. We've been spending time in the Sermon on the Mount on Sunday morning. Jesus would say that you've heard the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your statement be yes, yes, and your no, no. Anything beyond these is of evil. In other words, when I speak, my words should carry weight. You ever had a conversation with someone and they've told you something? Maybe they've said, yeah, I'll take care of this, I'll do this. And in your mind, you're thinking, I'm not sure that's true. I don't know if that's really going to happen. Then there are other people you talk to, and they say, I'm going to take care of this. And you know if they said it, you can count on it. It's as if it's already done. Our words need to reflect that kind of truth, that kind of integrity. So saying things impulsively and saying things without thinking of them, saying things recklessly, can have a very serious impact. And so it's worth just stopping and thinking this week, are there going to be opportunities that I'll have to speak the truth in a way that's kind, in a way that people know they can count on me? Or are there times during the week, whether it's a work situation, a family situation, where I'm going to be tempted just to impulsively say something, or maybe to impulsively make a promise, even in a prayer to God, saying, I'll do this. If this, I'll do this. That's kind of a human tendency for us, isn't it? To make things conditional. Okay, God, if you do this for me, I'll do this. And yet I think what we see in Jephthah is something similar to what we saw in Gideon last week as he's struggling with the fleece. We're seeing humanity. Not everything is a model for us to follow, but everything's a reminder for us that when we see the leaders that God uses, we see everything. We see the good and the bad. And to me, that's evidence of inspiration. I think if someone or a group of people were wanting to put together a book of Scripture and try to convince people that this is a message, and if it's just a product of human imagination, these are the kinds of stories that wouldn't make it in. These are the kinds of things that would get edited out if this were just a human product. But God doesn't shy away from giving us a clear picture of things that people struggled with. And so leaders can come from anywhere. God can use anyone. God could use Jephthah. But also the things we say can have a serious impact. And as we continue to read about Jephthah's life, it doesn't end in a particularly impressive way. In fact, chapter 12 tells us that there are some from Ephraim who were upset that they weren't included in the fight against the people of Ammon. Maybe they were upset because they didn't get some of the glory that came, or maybe there were some physical things, a result of that battle they didn't receive. And so now there's a conflict between Jephthah and the Ephraimites. And in chapter 12, there's a really kind of an interesting practice. As they're going against the Ephraimites, they're trying to figure out who is from Ephraim and who isn't. And that's where the word shibboleth shows up. Maybe you've heard people talk about that before. If they asked the Ephraimites to say that, they weren't able to pronounce it because of where they were from and the way that they spoke. They didn't pronounce it the same way. And so then they could tell who was who. And there are thousands of Ephraimites who were killed. And even as Jephthah's life ends, in verse 7, he judged Israel 6 years. He died and was buried in one of the cities of Gilead. And what we don't see there is some of the references we've seen when other judges pass away, that, you know, and Israel had peace for however many years. We don't get that in the cycle. Jephthah's in the middle of it. He's in the middle of a tumultuous time. But he reminds us that we've got potential to be used by God no matter where we've come from, but we also have a responsibility to think carefully. Not just about the words we use with other people, that's important, but about the promises we make and the things that we say. Reckless and rash words, especially if they have to do with our faith, are not something that we take very lightly. So as we kind of navigate through the twists and turns of a corn maze that is a difficult section of Israelite history, maybe it's helpful for us to take a step. And a lot of the corn mazes I've been to, there's some sort of a little tower or a ladder or a place where someone can be up and look over the maze and kind of get a bird's eye view of it. It might be helpful for us after reading this to just step up and get a bird's eye view of what Judges teaches us. When we do that, we're reminded of who's really in control. We're reminded that even though there is a land where there are different people who are maneuvering in different ways, in different strategies, and we'll get this leader and we'll do that, the one who decides who has the victory is the Lord. And as confusing as our world is today, and as confusing as it is for us to know what's going to happen next, we have that same faith. It may be tonight that you need to make that faith the driving force of your life, that you need to come to the Lord, that you need to put Christ on in baptism and begin living a life that trusts in the one who can see the big picture, even when we're navigating through a difficult maze. It may be that you need prayers or encouragement. If there's any way we can help you, please let us know as we stand and as we all sing together.